and sing "O Little Town of Bethlehem."
Continue today on the songs of the season, and of course we're going to look at "O Little Town of Bethlehem." In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are small among clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." As we discussed of the last this holiday season, the story of Bethlehem is a story of a small town, a town that is out of the way, that most people would overlook. In fact, until recent times, it wasn't, or until modern times, I should say, getting to Bethlehem wasn't an easy process. You know, if you want to get to Selma from Muncie, you know, you just the highway right out here, easy. If you want to get to New Burlington, on the other hand, yeah, I remember the first time I tried to find that church. It's that way and that way and then that way and then that way and that way and the curve around that way. And then you turn that way down the reservoir. And by the time you feel like you're in the next county or the next state, I'm not quite sure, there it is. And if you blink, you'll miss it. In fact, I don't think if you took the lodge and the church out of the town, you would not notice it. It's just, and this was Bethlehem was just that out of the way place. On top of that, the society there was mostly considered with farmers. It was agrarian and also shepherds. The plateau area around Bethlehem was great for farming, and the valleys there were great for the shepherds. And so there was this agrarian society that usually the upper crust kind of looked down on. On top of that, in this society, shepherds were considered, well, a lower caste, let's say. Back then, the courts considered that shepherds were just above common criminals. If you're working out for the price of a sheep, you better watch your pocket. That's the way they looked at shepherds. Also, I've heard one study talked about that in this place of, around the history of the world during that time, mortality rates for children were high. Infant mortality rates were high. But Bethlehem, one scholar has guessed, they did the research, and it seems like that the mortality rate for infants in this area was like 60%. This was not a place you wanted to have a baby. This was not a place you wanted to go, because it was out of the way, and the only people who went there who were supposed to go there, like when taxes time was called, and you had to go back to your hometown of your lineage, or if you wanted to stay away from Jerusalem because you were watching out for the authorities. So this was not, let's just say, think of the side of the town here, the side of the country that maybe the side of Muncie, you just don't want to go to. That was Bethlehem. And yet, it was at this place that God came to meet us, to meet mankind. Not in the high, in the good places, but in the down, in the outcast place, in the place that society would have said, nobody wants to go there. But that's where Jesus came and was born. When we look at the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, it's written by Philip Brooks. Philip Brooks was a Harvard professor. He was a bishop, an evangelist, even spoke to ones like the Queen Elizabeth. He was a well-known evangelist. And in 1865, right after the Civil War, he rode on horseback to Bethlehem to be there for a Christmas Eve service. One other little thing you might notice about this man, he also was known to keep toys in his office. And when people would come with their children, oftentimes in that age, people would just sort of, kids stay quiet and out of the way. He would say, come on, bring them in. We've got toys for them. And actually, sometimes he'd get out and play with them. And he was well-loved and well-beloved because of who he was and what he did. And because he looked at those in society that others thought don't matter. And in that age, children were one of those things. And thought of them as important. But as they rode forth, one writer who traveled with him said, before dark, we rode out of town to the field where they say the shepherds saw the star, this fenced piece of ground with a cave in it, in which, strangely enough, they put shepherds. Somewhere, those fields we rode through, the shepherds must have been. As we have passed the shepherds, we are still keeping watch over their flocks. Or maybe they were leading them home to the fold. But Philip Brooks was at the Constantine Basilica. It was built over the traditional site of the Nativity. And he went to a candlelight service, a midnight service. Actually, the service went from 10 p.m. to 3 in the morning. If y'all don't like 6:30, maybe we'll try that next year. How about that? Y'all can meet. I'll be safely at home in bed. But during that service, his heart was moved, and he wrote this song. Actually wrote the words, at least the first verse. And 2 years later, in 1868, or 3 years later, in 1868, the whole work appeared in a Sunday school hymnal. The original tune came that we sing was written by Louis Reitner in 1920, and he was actually told, we'd like to have you put music to this poem. And so, when would you like, they gave the person a lot of time together. I mean, Dale, if I wanted you to put music to words, how much time do I need to give you?
A long time.
Well, he had given it to him months early, really early, and he was kept working on it, and nothing sounded right. And the night before the Christmas Eve service, he went to bed and didn't sleep well. And early in the morning, he awoke and he said he heard the tune and got up and wrote it out. And that day, he put the music that we sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, to. He considered it his Christmas Eve miracle. And so that's where we got the song and the tunes. Interesting side note, the song has had popularity ups and downs over the years, and the most recent rise in popularity for Old Little Town of Bethlehem, on a strange note, was when people heard Elvis sing it. Who knew? But people heard the song again, and it touched their hearts. But as we look at the lyrics, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see the light, thy lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleeps, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. This is an actual copy of Phillips Brooks' handwriting and the thing he wrote. I noticed point out here, when the line that says, the everlasting light, you'll notice he capitalized those. That's because when he's saying the everlasting light, he wasn't talking about the star. He was talking about Christ. The everlasting light, the light that comes into the world, that gives us hope and life. Hopes and fears. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but that's the way life is. Where there are things we're afraid of, but we're hoping too. And when something starts to happen, when we start to see God do something in our lives, we have this hope that God's going to do something, but also fear, because what does this mean for us? What changes does this mean for us? And on that day, as the next verse says, Christ was born of Mary. While mortals sleep, angels keep their watch of wandering love. Here's the thing. When Jesus was born, as we've talked about before, most of the world wasn't even paying attention. And though the angels came and told the shepherds what was happening, and though they proclaimed and shared the news, those others in Jerusalem shared the news, because when they came out, there were two witnesses there, Anna and Simon, who had saw that Jesus as a child was being brought to Jerusalem. Most of the world just slept, as it were. Oh, Jesus, another baby's born. The lyrics continue, it says, how silently this wondrous gift is given. And God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek soul will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And this is the lyrics I want to look at today, really. For most of us, when we accept Christ, the world just, okay. But something marvelous is happening. Something wondrous is happening when we submit ourselves to God. It may not be noticed by the world. It won't be big news. But God is doing something wondrous. The next verse tells us, cast out our sins and enter in. But yet, there's one verse that's not in the song that we sing, but was written, which I thought was good. It's where children pure and happy pray to the blessed child, where misery cries out to the son of the undefiled, where charity stands watching and faith holds wide the door. The dark night wakes, the glory breaks, and Christmas comes once more. And though we don't sing that, and it's an omitted stanza. Phillips wrote it, but it was never put in the song. Didn't quite fit the melody. I like that verse. Because God promises that when we cry out, when we do what is right, Christmas comes once more. But what does this mean to us? The song points out, like I said, that the world keeps going on when something wondrous as salvation takes place. When somebody accepts Christ, when they come, decides to live for Christ and give their life to Him. The scriptures say the angels rejoice. But the world, for the most part, goes on. And sometimes when we open ourselves up to God and we try to do what's right, some people realize it, but oftentimes it's unnoticed. But God says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. See, that's the wondrous work God does. He puts something new within us. Christ being born is what Advent is all about. But as we've been discussing during this Advent season, it's not just the Advent that took place all those years ago, but the Christ being born in us is what Christmas should be about. A reminder that Christ can be born and will be born in us. So I'm going to share with you something that many of you already know. Christ has promised to bring us something new. But the problem is, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, though the Bible talks about good news, the problem is we've got some bad news. The bad news is we aren't that good. In ourselves, we're not that hot. Now, a lot of times, let's be honest, we like to think we're good. And we try to put on a good show, but there's something a lot of times within us that wants us to try to do things that aren't right. There's something within us that is like a cancer. It may not be obvious right now, but if we let it go and let it keep going, it's going to destroy us. And sin will do that. But the problem is we all have it. But the Bible tells us, and this is the good news of Christmas, that God demonstrated His love toward us. And that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christmas is about Christ coming, but He came so He could live and die for us. Which is the Easter story, and we'll get into that in a few months. But if we ignore that, we miss the reason why Jesus came. But our sins are the problem. And the wages of those sin is death. You say, well, I'm doing pretty good right now. I can look at me, I'm really good. Or maybe you look at your life and say, yeah, I'm a train wreck. But the problem is, depends on which way you're going. If you're living in sin, you're like going from L.A. to New York. And New York's the final destination where you're dead, you're gone, it's over. You're the worst you can be. Yeah, you may actually look at your life and say, no, here's the Pacific Ocean right here. I'm a good person. Yeah, but you're heading toward New York. Guess where you're going to end up? The wages of sin. You end up looking really, you may feel like you're good because of your location, but your trajectory is taking you away from God and to death. Some of you, though, maybe you're on the outskirts of New York. you look at your life and it says, yep, I'm a train wreck, and I know it. Guess what? If you give your life to Christ, the gift of God is eternal life. And that's why when you turn around and you go Christ's way and you're like heading back out west, I've asked this question before. Who's going to get to the ocean, the Pacific Ocean first? The guy 1 mile from it, heading east, or the guy in New York City, heading west? Who's getting there first? The guy in New York. Because why? He's heading the right direction. And Jesus Christ comes into our lives and gives us eternal life. He puts us on the right course. And because of that, as Scripture says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Yeah, you may look bad compared to the other guy, but you're heading the right direction. You're going the right way. And therefore, you are not condemned. You're considered blessed and a child of God. So what do we have to do? How do we accept this gift? Many of you have already done this. You've confessed with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Interesting word there, Lord. That Lord, saying he's Lord means you're letting him be in charge. It's not just saying giving him a title. It's saying basically you're my boss. You're the one in control. You're the king. You're the ruler. You know better. Not just saying Lord Jesus, but meaning it. Confess it. Mean it from your heart. And confess it with your mouth, meaning you're willing to say it. Believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Why is that so important? Because Jesus isn't a dead Savior. He's a living Savior. And let me tell you something. It's easy to obey a dead boss. Because he doesn't give you any orders. He's dead. But a living boss, now that's a little more difficult, isn't it? You know, how many of you have noticed that a living boss can make your life a little bit more challenging? Even the best one. You can have a good boss, but you know, he expects you to do something called work. What is that? Why do we need to confess to Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead? Because we need to believe we serve a living Savior. Born in us. And when we do that, we are saved. The good news of Christmas isn't just that Jesus came as a baby, but that Jesus can be born in our hearts and in our lives. And when that takes place, when we surrender our will to him and say, Jesus, you are Lord, I choose you. Jesus doesn't come in and make our lives miserable. He's coming in to make our lives the best it can be. To make you the best you can be. To actually set you free and not to burden you. And that's the good news. Whatever day you live out the Christian life, you live out the life of Christ, it becomes Christmas to those people around you. Why? Because you give Christ into their lives. I think it'd be remiss this morning not to ask. I don't often do altar calls, and you don't have to come to an altar to accept Christ. You just need to make that confession with your mouth and the commitment in your heart to say, I am willing to serve him. I'm willing to make him Lord. But if you'd like to come forward this morning and have us pray with you a moment and make a public confession to Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. Like I said, you don't have to come forward to commit your life to Christ. You can sit right there, and God can change you. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia and Mere Christianity, said that the strange thing happened to him when he got saved. All he knew was when he left his apartments and went to the zoo with some friends, he left a sinner and arrived a saint. Because in that journey, he made that final commitment to God. I figure if you can accept Christ and become a Christian on the ride to the zoo, you can accept Christ anywhere. But the important thing is you confess Him as your Lord and make that commitment. And when you do that, Christ is born in you. And guess what? It's Christmas once more. And when we live out that life, as that last stanza says, that omitted stanza that I'm going to refer back to, where children pure and happy pray, well, guess what? If you have accepted Christ, you're a child of God. And maybe you're not pure in every area of your life, but Christ is making you pure and has made you pure. When you pray to that blessed child, when misery cries out, and I don't know, sometimes it cries out in our lives, sometimes it cries out in the world around us. We cry out to God, the Son of the undefiled, the Son of that Virgin Mary, where charity stands, we show forth that love and that faith. Christmas comes once more. So Christmas doesn't have to be just tomorrow. It can be every day and any day where you show forth the love of Christ and where Christ is born forth in this world. And when Christ comes in, we can see joy because He brings joy. And because of that, someday when Christ comes and His reign is complete, the earth will sing together, joy to the world. And so we're going to sing that song today, joy to the world. Because guess what? We have joy because Christ has come.